See, actually, every born-again Christian is to be a person walking in faith. Faith is a gift from God. God gives to everyone a measure of faith, according to Romans in chapter 12 and in verse 3. Without this faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is God, and also that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is a marvelous gift. It is entrusted to the heart by God, given by God. For instance, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we also, Paul, when he was saying these words, he said this, that I might be conformed unto His own image. He said, and crucified with Christ, that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God. Jesus' faith operating through Him. And that's the way that even Peter expressed it on the day of Pentecost. He said, if we be examined this day for the notable deed done in this man who had been crippled from birth, they said, it is in His name, through faith that His name, yea, the faith that is by Him, has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith of Jesus operating in the heart of these disciples. And you remember, the Bible lays the pattern of how God wants it to be carried out throughout all of the dispensation of grace. As it was then, at the beginning, the Lord wants it to be followed out now. So it's not trying to make ourselves believe, but actually experiencing a work of grace in our heart where God imparts His own faith in there, and that faith really will get a lot of answers to prayer that we couldn't get otherwise. Because He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Think not that man shall receive anything from the Lord. Now, in our study this morning, I would like to just show you, first of all, an introductory, those of you who were not with us last week, that the disciples of the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection, were not there at the sepulchre where Jesus arose from it. They ought to have been there real early at the very beginning of the fourth day, because Jesus said, after 3 days and 3 nights, the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth. And as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man is going to be that many days in the heart of the earth. He said, and then after the third day I will rise again from the dead. It ought to have been that they were right there to welcome Him on that resurrection morning, but not them. They were not only not there, but sad to say, they were in their home mourning and weeping. Instead of shouting and rejoicing, because by faith in His words that He would have done what He said He was going to do, they instead, because of unbelief, are in the midst of terrible grief and heartache. You see, unbelief makes us hurt inside needlessly. All uncalled for. You know, even when the women who at first, when they came to that sepulcher, blessed their dear hearts, they were the very first ones to see Jesus after He had risen from the dead. And it is quite significant that Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 devils had been cast out, that she was to be one of the first heralders of His resurrection. And bless her heart, when she went to the disciples to tell them the good news so anxiously and so joyfully, her words and the words of the women that were with her seemed like idle tales. The scripture tells us over there in Luke in chapter 24 and verse 11. How sad. Idle tales? How can it be? And yet you see, unbelief in the disciples of Jesus was a hindrance to them spiritually. As a result, the Lord, to purge that out, he had to do something. He went to meet them as they were all locked up and cooped up for fear of persecution. And Jesus upbraided them or reproved them for their unbelief and for their hardness of their hearts. And to think of it, among those who are going to be the heralders of the good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people are the very ones that need to be reproved for unbelief in their heart. You see, the reason for unbelief with them, they had head troubles. They couldn't figure out with their head. Most people don't realize it, but that really faith is to be exercised from the heart. For instance, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Heart faith is far different from head faith, because head faith, intellectual faith, is that which we have to figure it out and reason it out, and it seems practical, it seems reasonable, and it seems true, then we will believe. But heart faith doesn't have to figure it out. It doesn't have to go through the process of human reasoning. It just says this is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said he was going to come on out of there. And what's more, we know what the Scriptures teach. And since the Word of God tells us that he is going to rise again from the dead, that his body is not going to see corruption, we believe the Scriptures, because the Scriptures cannot lie. God's Word cannot be broken. Therefore, since the Word of God is true and forever settled in heaven, why, we'll just believe the Word of God, and it has to be like he said, so we're going to act accordingly. But the problem was this. They did not know the Scriptures. When I deal with this subject on unbelief, and especially even amongst believers this morning, unbelieving believers, I want to deal with the causes of unbelief. Next, the cost of unbelief. And next, the consequences of unbelief. And finally, the cure for unbelief. Thank God there is a cure. But now, summarizing this thought, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, after being reproved for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, faith finally took a hold. And it was revealed to us that in John chapter 20 and verse 9, why they were so shaky in their faith. It says this, that they understood not the Scriptures that he should rise again from the dead. A good understanding of the Word of God is important. Some of you who are in our class know that we try to keep it as simple as we possibly can to bring the truth home, because for a teacher to try to be profound and use a lot of two-bit double-jointed knee action words and try to display his education is a foolish thing to do with the people of God. We have in our class a number of those who are just new babes in Christ, who are just starting out to walk with God. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, never did make it complicated. The common people heard him gladly because he kept the truth simple and plain and down to earth. And that's the way that God wants it, and that's the way that we have been ministering this word now. Well, not always during the 45 years of preaching. When I first started out, I had some hurdles to overcome, and the Lord took me to a group of people in the South that many of them didn't even know their ABCs. And if anything that'll help an educated fella, that really will do that. Because they'd scratch their heads and frown, and even afterwards say, I sure don't understand all those big words that you're using. Couldn't you just talk to us simple and plain? I tell you, if that letter get in next to anybody, that would. Out of it, bless the Lord, God Almighty began to show us that the Word of God, when it is understood clearly, then the devil cannot take that word out of the heart. Go with me, for instance, now to the book of Matthew chapter 13, just as an introduction to the causes of unbelief. Matthew the 13th chapter. And I'm calling to your attention over here, starting with verse 13. Jesus said, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand." Get it? They don't understand. "And therefore I'm giving them the parables to help their understanding," because a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now look at that word "understand" again in verse 14. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive." Go with me now to verse 15. "And these people's heart is waxed gross," it says heart, notice that, "and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart." Heart, heart. "Understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Heart understanding is the thing that we're working for, not just intellectual understanding, though that does have its place. Now look with me at verse 19. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," there's the key point right there, "does not understand it, then comes the wicked one," that's the devil, "and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." And why does he catch it away, snatch it away from them? It does not tell us here. But if you go with me now to the book of Luke in chapter 8 and in verse 12, this deals with the very same parable. The Holy Spirit, in writing the Bible, he just put just a portion here and a portion there and a portion in another place. So you would have to just search all the scripture and then pool it all together and get all the pieces of the crossword puzzle, and they're all proper in their respective place, and then you'll have the complete truth. So nobody can just carelessly read the Bible. It's got to be dug into and searched out, and then all of the thoughts on the same subject collected together. Here is the reason why the devil takes away the word of God out of people's hearts. "And those by the wayside are they when they hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts," and then it tells you why, "lest they should believe and be saved." The devil well knows that the word of God planted in your heart, and when you understand it, he can't take it out and snitch it from you. It's when it is not understood, then it can't be believed. And when it is not believed, it can't be received. And when it is not received, the word of God can't take root in you, because the word of God is just like seeds that you plant in the ground. Plant them in your garden. And you don't plant seeds to just let them stay there. You know they're going to come up. They have to be put down to come up. And so our heart is like ground. And it is supposed to be fertile ground, but many times there are other things in there, not only unbelief, because by nature we are unbelievers. In fact, the matter, human attitude toward the Bible, especially when we were sinners, and I, especially as I was a sinner, that I didn't believe in that stuff. I said the Bible was only for old women and children, and for old people who were afraid to die. That's what the Bible's for. It's just a religion was only a crutch that people had to lean on, especially when they're leaving on out of here. And that, you know, that really did make the group that I was with in that atheistic organization, that made them grin like a possum when I talked their talk. But God Almighty would not allow me to go on in that course of unbelief. He got a group of praying people together and bombarding heaven that God had just put me really in the hot seat. I mean under Holy Ghost conviction. And when the Spirit of God begins to deal with the human heart and undermine all of my intellectualism, because I had in those blue books that we got from the Holloman Julius Company, which was the Jewish organization that published literature for us in Girard, Kansas, and I read in those blue books and the arguments against the people of God and against Christianity, to try to undermine and trip people up and get them to turn from the Lord, God Almighty just arrested me under Holy Ghost conviction and brought me to Himself in a way that I won't go into this morning. Some of you have been here with me throughout the years, no. But for the sake of those of you who have not been here before, this is on Friday night, which is November the 1st, 1935. And I was flat busted because we got paid on Saturday night, and here it was Friday, and because I didn't have any money, couldn't go to the honky-tonks, couldn't go out there and booze it up and just raise Cain and raise Cain with the devil's crowd because I was flat busted. So I thought, well, this would be cheap entertainment because my mother had at the home a program on the radio about some singers from Cleveland that were really good, Cleveland Colored Quintet. That's what they were called in those days. George Lacey was in charge of that. I don't know if you folks have ever heard of them or not. Some of you have. But they really were used of God. And they were the last night of the revival meeting. And I thought, well, this would be cheap entertainment. And I got down there. And the Lord got me when I got there. Praise God. I was trying to play it cool and play it safe. So I went up on the balcony. But I'll tell you, God can reach anywhere. My buddy said to me, what do you want to go all the way up there for? It's easier to see them down here. I said, I'm playing it safe. I'm not going to have anybody give some old fairy tales and give some of that old hellfire brimstone preacher and try to get me down to an old mourner's bench. I know what those shenanigans, old tricks, just get you to join the church so the preachers can bleed you of all your money. I had their number. So God Almighty just overruled all of that. And I'm glad that He did. Brought us into genuine saving faith in the power of Jesus Christ. And children of God, that's what it takes. Notice it. When you don't understand, then the devil comes to steal and snitch away the Word of God from the heart. The devil tried to prevent you from reading the Bible. And many a Bible that has been collecting dust is a shameful thing because, children of God, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Not only so, which is in Romans 10:17, but when you go over there to the book of Philippians, and I like this, he said, it is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In Romans 10:7. Notice that the word of faith, because the word is a faith producer. The devil knows that. That's why he tries to steal it out of people's hearts. And to show you this now, and how unbelief was among the religious people of Jesus' day. Observe how they said, they reviled Jesus, wagging their heads, and they said, if you really are the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. And then others said, the chief priests especially mocking him said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He said, if he be the king of Israel, let him come down from that cross and we'll believe in him. This found over there, Matthew 27, 40 through 42. Then notice it, a nasty, sarcastic reminder. He said, he trusted in God to deliver him. Let him have him, seeing that he said, I am the Son of God. Children of God, that's the way unbelief talks. If Jesus Christ would have come down from that cross in answer to their challenge, there would have been no salvation, there would be no pardon of sin, there would be no redemption. How can little old puny man dictate to God how he is going to institute his plan of our soul's salvation and redemption? Well, I would not be so brazen and so smart alecky as to just say, now God, I'm going to tell you how this ought to be done, and my mind has got to be the clearinghouse, and I got to give my okay on how you are going to provide your redemption for human hearts. God doesn't clear anything by me. He does what He will. In fact, matter, Peter said it like this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have with wicked hands taken and slain. But God raised him from the dead. For it is not possible that he should be holden of the chains of death. Bless God for Jesus our blessed Lord. spoil principalities and powers and conquer the forces of evil, and came not only out of that grave victoriously, but he wouldn't come down when he could have come down from the cross. He had already prophesied, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me." He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So if he didn't go to the cross and didn't give his life a ransom, there would be no pardon for sin, there would be no redemption, there would be no new life in Jesus Christ. And children of God, because Jesus did what he came to do, give himself a ransom for all, and came to pay the penalty of our sin, we have salvation, because he did not answer their sarcastic unbelief. Unbelief doesn't see why he is there. Unbelief is ignorant. It shouldn't have been ignorant. The religious leaders should have known that all the way through all of the Old Testament, the sacrifices for sin had to be brought to the priest. He had to take that sacrifice and slay it and shed the blood and then put the blood on the right ear and on the right thumb and the right toe of the right foot. Then when that person had the blood applied, they were cleansed, they were forgiven, they were restored back into fellowship with God, and they could have communion and fellowship with him because their sins are now covered because they had faith in the blood. And anybody that didn't have faith in the blood, they would refuse to have it applied to them. The blood had to be applied. Just like in the land of Egypt, the blood had to be put on the doorposts and on the lintel. Never on the threshold to be walked on. And all the homes that had faith in the blood, they had it there, and the oldest child, the firstborn of that family, did not die. How many of you last Sunday night saw the Ten Commandments? Just several of you. Yes, several of you. Notice how, again, how that was brought out so clearly and so plainly. How that Joshua, you remember in the part there where Joshua, then because the lady that he had loved so dearly was to be his wife, and she was manipulated away from him. Now that's all, that's the way that they put it in that picture. The Bible doesn't say a thing like that at all, incidentally. But how that because of his love for her, he slipped on over there when that old fella, Nathan was trying to snitch her away from him, didn't believe in the blood, mocked and ridiculed that. And he said, "You're not putting that on my pretty house." And while they were in there with curtains pulled and that night, then that dear child of God with faith in the blood went over there to protect the one that he loved. And I want you to know, children of God, it's by faith in the blood that we have redemption and salvation this morning. According to the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it spells it out clearly that we are saved only by faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that will do what he has provided and promised that it would do. Now, in closing this thought out, I'm getting now more to the causes and the why and the wherefore of unbelief. Only to say this, that if Jesus had come down from the cross, they who looked at his being there, he was dying as a martyr. Also, they said this, that Calvary is a calamity. It is something that ought not to have been. Actually, Calvary was not a calamity. It had to be. It was foreordained by God. Now watch this. The Jewish people came to Pilate and they said, "Pilate, this man ought to die because he is a blasphemer. We have heard his blasphemies. He claims that he is the Son of God. And we have a law. And by our law, he ought to die." And Pilate said, "Well, since you got a law and by your law you ought to die, go ahead and take him then and take his life and kill him." And they said, "No, we can't do it." He said, "And why not?" Now watch the word of God being fulfilled. In their unbelief, he ought to die and we can't do it. Why? Because the Jewish law, when anybody blasphemed, they had to die by stoning, according to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse, I believe it's verse 12. They had to die then by stoning. And here, when the Lord Jesus prophesied how he was going to die, he was going to die by being lifted up on a cross. See? That was the opposite to the Jewish law. And when they said, now we can't do it the way that we have been commanded to do it, for blasphemers always had to be stoned to death, and we turn him over to you, Pilate, and you take care of him. Because the Romans crucified people and they didn't stone them. Roman law was always crucifixion. Now look at, in spite of their unbelief and their ignorance of the scriptures, they're fulfilling them. And that's exactly what Peter said over there in the book of Acts in chapter 13. It says, though they were ignorant of the scriptures, they fulfilled the scriptures and carried out exactly according to God's prearranged plan. And then he even says over there in 1 Corinthians 2:8, he said, which none of the princes of this world knew. That means that the princes of the world, those were the religious leaders of that day. If they didn't know him, if they had known who he really is, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But because they didn't know him, the ignorance of unbelief is what I'm dealing with. Not knowing the scriptures. Now, may I bear with you several passages of scripture to show you the children of God? Unbelief is largely in people's hearts when they don't know, thus saith the Lord. We got to know the book. Go with her to the book of Matthew with me, for instance, in chapter 22 and verse 29. Or in Mark chapter 12:24, says the same thing. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. When we don't know the scriptures, not only are we going to err, but we can find our faith is limited. Next, go with me over there to a scripture I already gave you in John 20:9. It says, they knew not the scriptures that he should rise again from the dead. And then you go over there to Matthew in chapter 21 and verse 42, where the Lord Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. This is marvelous in our eyes. And it fulfills a prophecy way back in Psalm 118 and verse 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected, that stone is Jesus Christ. And the builders that rejected the stone are the religious leaders of that day. He becomes the head of the corner. He is the head of the church, for God has made him to be head over all things to us, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20. He is the head of the body, exactly as the scripture prophesied he would be. Now look at over there in the book of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Anybody does not speak according to the word of God, there, when God says there's no light in them, that means there's no understanding in them. For the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding unto the simple. And then again over there in the book of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Think of it. Lack of knowledge can be a costly thing. He said destroyed for the lack of it. And many a person today, for instance, there are those who do not believe in being saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ just by joining the church, turning over a new leaf, and being baptized in water, or taking a catechism, or having a little water sprinkled on them. That's all that is necessary. And perform all the good works that we possibly can. That's essential to salvation. And that's all that is necessary. The Bible doesn't teach it. It said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing work of the Holy Ghost. Scripture, well, there's many scriptures teach on the subject of sanctification, which is essential. And there are those then who do not believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They say you get everything you get when you got saved, that there's nothing more for you. We did not exhaust Calvary. We did not exhaust the grace of God. We did not exhaust God's provisions when we first got saved. I want you to know there's more in store for those that will really seek Him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And God's got a lot more for us than as salvation only is to put us into the family of God. And after we're into the family of God, then there's a lot of depths that we are to grow, and there are no stopping place. Once we get saved, there are no stopping place until we reach glory. And then after we've been filled with the Spirit, there even enter into receiving of the gifts of the Spirit of God in our life. There are those who say, well, the gifts all died out with the apostles. Well, they didn't start with them. How could it die out with them? There's no scripture that even says that it died out with them. You see, unbelief then actually robs and cheats people. And I want to give you in a little bit some of the examples of people, what unbelief costs them. But let me give you a couple of more here. First of all, on the ignorance of unbelief. If you would go with me over there to the book of Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 4. Therefore I said, God doing the talking, surely this is a poor people, and they're foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord. Poor and foolish. Why? Because they're ignorant. They know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgments of their God. And you go there to the book of Romans, and says, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own homespun, their own man-made righteousness, their own do-it-yourself religion. Ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is a very sad scripture, but what revealing truth it bears out in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 18. He said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, or separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. What a sad commentary. Apostle Paul said this, I want you to know that I was a blasphemer and I was injurious. And I hurt the cause of God, and I persecuted the saints of God, and I even consented to their being put to death. He said, because of that, I'm the chief of sinners. But I want you to know that in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Get that? The ignorance of unbelief. I've seen people argue over the Godhead. And oh, what terrible division and stress they put into the cause of our Lord. But if you look at our present and current day bulletin, I appreciate it down there right near to the end, the request made by our pastor to pray for the ministers of the various churches around this area. And what the first church, because actually it's the first in the alphabet, was the Apostolic Church. And there are those who would thumbs down on the apostolic folks, but not me and not this pastor. I want you to know this, children of God, that God doesn't want us to go to trying to split hairs over doctrine. I believe that when that Holy Ghost reveals that Bible to us, we'll all see eye to eye. Until He does, all of our little peanut brain figures out can't get it all straightened on out nohow. Now, let me just give you now the cost of unbelief. What did it cost Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden not to believe God? God said, if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Because unbelief was in there. And where, what did it come from? He was piped in. He was channeled in. He was fed to Sister Eve through the devil. He said, you will not surely die. He made a lie out of the truth. He refuted the Word of God. And he sowed some evil seeds of unbelief into her heart. And as a result, they lost paradise. And what's more, they lost their glory clothes. The Shekinah glory of God covered them. They lost it. Now they saw themselves naked. They had to run for cover. And they had to go all the trouble of making themselves some clothes, but they weren't sufficient. And God Almighty then had to turn tailor, and He then slew some animals, shed their blood. See, that's for the atonement. And to provide for them a covering for their nakedness. Now I want you to know there's no covering for our nakedness either, except through the atoning blood All right? What did it cost poor old Lot's wife when she did not believe the word of the angels who said, when you leave this city of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't look back. If you do, you will be turned to a pillar of salt. Human reason said, how could a human body ever be turned to a pillar of salt? Scientifically impossible and unreasonable, but it happened to her. In her unbelief, not taking God at His word, she turned to a pillar of salt as a testimony of the cost of unbelief. To those children of Israel, when the Lord said, you are to gather a ephah of manna every day when it falls in your camp. For God provided their food for them right close. They didn't have to run 10 miles off to get it. And He said, everyone is to gather an ephah of manna daily. And if you gather up more than your allotted amount, the ration that God put on them, if you do more than that, it's going to just breed worms and it's going to stink. So the next morning, some of them gathered up more than they should have. And sure enough, you could always tell who had disobeyed the word of God and who didn't believe the word of God, because you go by their house and it stunk to high heaven from there. In other words, the unbelievers were discovered for their unbelief. They could have kept the thing covered up, but God made it to be that unbelief would be just discovered. It'll have to come to light somehow. And God had it all figured out in advance. Next, when Moses sent out those 12 spies out into the land of promise, the Beulah land, the Holy Land, they came back 10 with an evil report and 2 with a good report. Though they came back with evidence that this was a good land because they had the grapes of Eshcol, and one bunch was so big it took a man, two men had to put a pole into the crotch of one bunch of grapes to carry one bunch to the children of Israel out of the fruitfulness of that land. They said, it is a good land. It is a fruitful land. Well, God already told them that it was. God, when He gives you anything, gives you the best. But they said, but we can't go in and enjoy the benefits of that land because there are too many giants there. And we just look like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're just so big and we just look so puny and so little. God deliver us from grasshopper religion. They were looking at themselves. They were looking at those giants. They weren't looking at the Word of God. The Lord said, I will send even hornets before you. And they have a way of chasing people. God says, I'll send the hornets before you. God Almighty said, I will fight for you. And He even used hailstones. God throwing stones from heaven. Wasn't that something else? Hailstones. That's how God throws stones. The unbelievers in the land of Egypt, when they did not believe, God Almighty said this night, that it's going to be terrible thunder, it's going to be lightning, lightning's going to run around on the ground, and there's going to be coming a hailstone down here, big ones. And it says that everyone that believed the word of God, they put their stock up, their cattle in, their families under their roofs. But those who did not believe the word of God, they left them on out. And every one of them that was left out got clobbered. So they lost heavily because they didn't believe. Take you a step further. The cost of not believing. You know, the Word of God is very clear on the case of a little boy. The Lord Jesus has been up on a mountain with 3 of His inner circle disciples. 9 of them are down below at the base of the mountain. They didn't go on up on that long venture. And while they're down there, a man brought his boy to Jesus, demon-possessed. And they tried, but they just could not dislodge that devil out of that boy's life. That devil refused to get on out of there. And so the father came to Jesus, and when he came down from the mountain after a bit with his inner circle, and he said, I brought this boy to your disciples to cast him out, and they didn't have power to do it. If you can do anything, please help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And I love what the man said. Lord, I believe. I put myself on faith side, but help my unbelief. I got some of that messing me up too. And purge that on out of me. And then the Lord Jesus commanded that spirit to come on out of that boy. And you notice what happened? He said, how long is it ago that this happened to him? He said, he's been just of a little child. After a while, the disciples waited until they got in the house because they did not want to be embarrassed at Jesus giving them any reproof outside. And so they waited until they got in the house. They said, Master, how come we couldn't cast that devil out of that boy? He said, because of your unbelief. That's the cause. He said, but I also want you to know this, that not only unbelief, but in this case, this is one of those big ones, that it'll require not only your faith, but it's going to require some real praying and some fasting along with it. And that's found over there in the book of Matthew in chapter 17. Now, my time is gone, and let me just close it out with the high cost of unbelief in Zechariah. Here was a man that was a priest of the Lord that was bringing the incense in the house of God. And there to serve God, the angel appeared to him, Gabriel, and said, you're going to have a son. After all the years of praying for a baby, you're going to have one. Even in your old age, you're going to have one in him. And he did not believe the angel of the Lord. And because he didn't believe, why, God says, all right, we're going to have to do this. Going to have to just stop that, Matthew, or you can't talk unbelief to anybody. And he lost his voice. And he lost it for over 9 months. And it's bad enough for a week, bad enough for a month. But how would you like to be in a house when nobody said a word for all of that length of time? Finally, when that little young'un came according to the word of the Lord, the only way that Zechariah got his mouth and his tongue loosened up was when they came to him and said, what do you want to name this child? Zechariah, after your own name? He said, oh no. He wrote it down on the paper, no. His name is to be John. And as soon as he said that, exactly what the angel told him his name was going to be, then the string of his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak again. Think of that, the cost of unbelief. Now we'll be going to be dealing with the consequences and the cure of it the next time that we meet. Father, we pray that you purge out of our heart any unbelief, because unbelief insults you. It makes you out as though you were a liar. It makes your word that is true and makes it as though it were untrue. And Lord, we know there are even those who say that there is no place of punishment after this life is over, the no hellites. We know, Lord, that their unbelief does not put the fire out. We ask you this morning, Lord, for every soul that is unsaved in our midst. Everyone outside of the family of God, you're not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Grant it to be so this morning that faith will find its lodging place in their heart as they heard the gospel, that they this day will really receive you to be their only Savior and start out a brand new glorious life as a child of God, and have at the end of this life the home that you're going to prepare for them that love you to be in heaven forever. Because simple trusting faith, we receive pardon and cleansing. Faith in your blood, Lord Jesus, we know will wash us whiter than snow. And thank you, Lord, that you put it in our hearts when we repented of our sins. Give people, Lord, who are unsaved this morning, a repentant heart, and then you will give them the gift of faith. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.